request I forgot to make, because it's not that big a deal in my mind, but it is a little bit annoying, and probably more annoying for my wife than for me, because it works out well. And what it is I rarely get poison ivy, but I got some, and I got it right in the crick of the elbow. And it's a terrible place to have it, especially when you have an infant that you're supposed to hold right in the crick of the elbow. So the last couple of days I've been like, well, Michelle, I can't. It didn't really get me out of it, but I had to be extra careful. So if you'd pray about that goes away quickly. I'd appreciate that. I just don't want to give it to the kids or be, make it any worse than it is. But hey, when you work outside in the springtime, things like that happen. I remember one time my wife told me when we'd been married a couple of years, I think, she said, I've rolled around it and I've never got it. And I said, well, you still be careful. Sure enough, that year she got it two or three times. And so you never can tell. Exodus chapter number 5 is where we're going to find ourselves this evening. We are continuing on in our study here. And Lord willing, we are going to go through the entire chapter tonight. It's a lot to bite off, but we're going to try. We've already seen some of the chapter in our previous lessons, but we'll start in verse number 1 to catch our bearings. We'll read some verses, then we'll pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this evening. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. We talked about that last time, about not knowing the Lord. Verse 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you under your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So essentially Pharaoh says, oh, you want your people to go worship? They must not be working hard enough. So here's some more labor. Now, if you're Moses, you think about this from his perspective. He was hesitant at first, as it was, to go. The Lord proved through signs that he was going to use him. He went to the people, to the elders of Israel. He proved through the sign of the snake and the staff and all that in front of them with signs that, yes, this is from God. Yes, we're going to have a deliverer here. And then he goes, and the first time out the gate, you want to make a good impression, right? The first thing, the first team to score the touchdown, get the momentum, whatever it is. You want to start well. Most people would want to start well. But it doesn't seem to start very well when Moses starts obeying God. When Moses starts obeying God, all of a sudden now, the people of Israel aren't freed and their labors are increased and everything's looking worse than it was before. That's a pretty rocky start. I don't know about you, but I've had some pretty rocky starts in my life. Some different things, whether it be a task or even a relationship where it get off to a bad start. And now that I think of it, Steve Wireman, one who's been down here, they've helped with VBS, they helped with the drywall, they're close friends of our family. We did not like each other when we first met. We didn't hate each other, but we just didn't get along. We just didn't see eye to eye, and now we're best of friends. And so sometimes things have a rocky start, but they end well. I think about my time as a youth pastor, my first canoe trip we went on, which was a tradition in our youth group. We wouldn't go to some big youth camp and pay hundreds or thousands of dollars per kid. We would do our own thing. We'd go to a canoeing river up northern Michigan, and we'd take a couple days, and we'd go camping together and do a big thing. Well, the first time I did it, the first time I was in charge, we had 3 teenagers and 6 chaperones. So what could go wrong with 3 teenagers and 6 chaperones, right? I mean, come on, the odds are in our favor. But that was the worst trip I ever had as a youth pastor. I had chaperones fighting with each other in front of the kids. We had rain like the whole time. It was a mess. It was an unmitigated disaster. I'm sure there were bright moments, but they were moments and they were fleeting. It was rough. And we had a couple of rough things like that when I first started as youth pastor, but all, overall it ended up pretty good. The Lord didn't just throw me in there and say, okay, this is how it's going to be the rest of the time your ministry is just disaster after disaster. No, it got off to a rocky start there, but it ended up being a great thing. And one of our last canoe trips we did, we had, I think, like 30 or 40 kids, and we had people making decisions for God. We had just this great time, great fellowship. Everything went perfect. And so sometimes you start something, you plan something, you do something, and it has a bit of bad start, and it's very discouraging, and it's almost like you want to quit. I mean, you think about being in Moses' shoes. It's like, Lord, I did exactly what you told me to do, and things got worse. And so a lot of people, I think, would just throw in the towel right there. But we got to remember that the Lord sometimes the Lord has other plans. He's working the long game. Now, if we look at verse number 10, I believe I forgot to pray already. I don't even remember at this point. I don't know. Lord knows. Verse number 10. Verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm sorry, that's the next chapter. Verse number 10 of chapter 5. And the taskmaster of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And then you look at verse 13, and the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. That's not a good feeling either. You're working, you're doing your best, you already can only get so much done in a day, and now you have more to do, more work to do laid upon you, and it's impossible to please the boss. And that's bad enough, but when it's a boss that can kill you or that can whip you for not pleasing him, then that's even worse. It's just an impossible situation. Verse 14, the officer of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? And so they add to their workload, and when their workload being added to slows them down, they beat them and say, hey, why are you going slower? It's just a horrible situation to be in. You notice there in verse 14, though, what that tells us or shows us is that there are people who are Israelites, and their job, they've been appointed by the taskmasters to be in charge of the work. I can't imagine that would be a very popular position to hold as an Israelite, to be the one who is commanding other Israelites what to do. Yet they're still subjugated under Pharaoh. Here we see they're being beaten by Pharaoh, and it doesn't say they chose to be the people set over Israel. It was the taskmasters of Egypt chose them, and so that's a hard spot to be in too, to be an officer over your own people, trying to enforce this cruelty upon them and when you can't help it yourself. You've been picked for the position. Now, in verse 15 to verse 19, we're gonna slow down and see some things here. The Bible says, and the officers, the children of Israel, came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, I want you to look at a couple of places in Exodus. Hold your place where we are and look back at chapter 1 and chapter 2. Before this happens, before the straw is withheld, we read in Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. A bitter life of hard bondage serving with rigor is what their life was described as before they lost the materials being given to them freely. Now, chapter 2 and verse number 23. Bible says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by the reason of the bondage. Now, this is a nation who is in bondage, a nation whose life is bitter, a nation whose their life before this happens is as bad as you would want it to get. And then Moses comes in and says, God has sent me, here's evidence. He from the context, he performs, or he, God performs through him the miracle to show that he is of God. They all agree, yes, God's met with us. They're worshiping. Last time we were together, we talked about they're worshiping God. They're ready to go. And then he goes and meets one time with Pharaoh. And now what seemed like the worst it could get gets worse. And things go even more in the wrong direction. And they go and they cry to Pharaoh and say, what are you doing this for? This is, you know, why are you treating us this way? And when they see that he's not going to budge, they don't cry out to God. They don't go to Moses and say, what now? They play the blame game. And you'll see this all throughout the book of Exodus, this blame game of going to the man sent from God to be their deliverer and saying, why did you do this? It's like they forget God exists for a little while whenever things get bad. When they get thirsty, why did you bring us out here to die? When they get hungry, why did you bring us out here to die? When they don't like the leadership, why did you bring us out here to die? And they just kind of forget that God's involved in the whole thing. And so that's something we got to be avoiding in our lives. But I see here, though, a lesson that is learned the hard way for the Israelites. But it's also a lesson that a lot of Christians today learn the hard way and they don't have to. And that is the lesson that just because you call out to God doesn't mean he's going to fix it right away or at all. Doesn't mean he's going to fix it at all. Doesn't mean he's going to fix it right away. We have not been given certain promises that some people would have you believe that we've been given. Now, Israel should have prayed. They did not. Israel waited hundreds of years to cry out to God in Egypt while in that bitter bondage. When they do, God sends a deliverer proven with the signs. Israel has the hardship, so they turn on the deliverer without ever consulting God. And today, someone is told, all you need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will make all your hurts go away. I'll make all your worries go away. And I understand the sentiment because it's true. Jesus Christ is what people need, and Jesus Christ can do all those things for them. But there's more to it than just flipping a switch. You don't just flip a switch. You know, you can get saved that easily. Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved. Salvation is simple, but becoming a Christian that has a close walk with God, that can have the peace of God which passes understanding, that's not something that just happens. There's effort involved on your part. We've talked about that before, about how people will take verses out of context and they'll say, I can do all things through Christ. Not understanding the context is not just blanketly all things. It's things like having wants or having excess and not letting it ruin you. And you think about the peace of God. When the Bible says you have the peace of God which passes all understanding, there's a whole list of things you do before that. And because you do those things, you get the peace of God. So people are presented with this gospel that isn't the gospel, with this idea of Christianity that just isn't true, in the context of what they think it is. They misunderstand or they're improperly taught, where they think, well, if I go to church and I make a profession of faith, or and I get baptized, or I do this, or I do that, then everything's going to be good. And nobody seems to bother to tell them that that's not the case. Life still stinks. There's still sin. There's still the penalty for sin, and there's still consequences for your sin and other people's sins that will affect you in your life. The difference is you have a Savior now that you can lean upon. You have a God now that you can lean upon, but you're still going to go through things. You're still going to have difficulties. And so a lot of people, they get sidelined because they come into Christianity with this idea of what it is that just isn't true. Yes, you can have a Christian faith where no matter what happens, you have peace, but that's something that you have to work at. That's not just something that just happens. It'd be nice if when you get saved, God just downloaded everything into you. All the fruits of the Spirit, just poof, there they are. But that's not how it happens. We need to work towards perfection, as the Bible tells us. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of verses that you probably know. John 3:16. We could probably all quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I think I mentioned before one of the Bible perversions that's out there, the Message one, which people say, well, it's not supposed to be taken literally. Yeah, do they tell you that when you buy it? No. They put it out there as a Bible. It says Bible on it. And so people think it's a Bible. And that in that book that says it's a Bible, it doesn't say everlasting life. It says a long and lasting life. And that's not even sort of the same thing. I've seen versions where they say a long and fruitful life. Like, okay, well, there's going to be some people in the Bible that take issue with that. Some of the apostles who died a martyr's death probably didn't feel like they had a very fruitful life, other than spiritually speaking. And so John 3:16 doesn't promise us anything except for, hey, everlasting life. That's kind of a good thing. Romans 8:29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible teaches God saved our souls so that, not just so that we could be saved and go to heaven, but so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ, so we could be more like Christ. But the problem is, especially in America today, where everybody's so spoiled, and there's this victim mentality is, well, I don't want to be like Christ. I want Christ to do everything for me and make everything okay. And why do I feel this pain? And why do I feel this sadness? And why did I lose my job? And why did my wife leave me? And why did this happen? And everything's God's fault. Because, well, I was told that if I got saved, you know, Jesus would take care of everything. But that's not how it works. And in Israel, they cry out to God after hundreds of years of not crying out to God. And when God sends a deliverer and it doesn't go the way they thought it went, they immediately turn on the person God sent because he didn't do things the way they expected. Now, Jesus didn't cry and die on the cross to fix everything that I think is wrong in my life or everything that you think is wrong in your life. He didn't rise from the dead so that we could live comfortably. He did those things so that we could be justified, so that we could be sanctified, so we could be saved from sin. And that is so much more valuable than a comfortable life. Because our life down here is just a blip in the eyes of eternity. I'd much rather have an uncomfortable life down here for even maybe 100 years and then have eternity with Jesus Christ. It's a far better deal. But we don't always realize that because we don't see eternity. We see right now. We don't feel like we feel in eternity. We don't understand how good heaven's going to be. So right now, all we see is our pain. All we see is our trials. All we see is our struggles. We say, God, why me? And I think a lot of people get into the faith and they don't understand that it doesn't just make every problem go away. And if you keep sinning, there's going to still continue to be problems. And it's a hard thing to get people to understand sometimes. This whole idea is a false idea of Christianity that if life isn't exactly how I want it to be, then either God's mad at me or God's a liar. You know, God's the bad guy. Either God's not living up to his end of the bargain or I did something wrong. And I've met people like this that they just live in this constant state of I'm just no good because, well, if I was good enough, then God wouldn't let these things happen to me. And that's not how it works. But people get presented with this false view of Christianity. Look with me at Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 22. I want to show you how in this situation, obviously, we know because we've read the story. I assume everybody in here has read the story of the Exodus. You know God has a plan, and he's not mad at Israel. Israel isn't being punished. It's just not going according to their plan. It's going according to God's plan. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 22, we see the Lord speaking here. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God's not angry at Israel. He's angry at Pharaoh. But Israel, because things didn't go their way, they think, well, you know, maybe God's mad at us. And I know there's the temptation in our lives sometimes when things just seem to be piling up, going wrong. There's that idea of, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? And the truth is, we've all done enough to deserve hell and all that, but you know, we look around at the world around us and the evil around us, and we think, I'm pretty good. Well, God, I know God loves me. I know he saved me, but what am I doing wrong? Because everything keeps going wrong. And the answer is, you might not be doing anything wrong. Might just be the way things need to lay out. I don't think anybody did anything wrong for us to have what's going on there in the sanctuary. And it sure, 3 months of being in here instead of in there and being tighter and all that. I get all that, but it's going to be so good. The Lord's going to bless us through it. And he already has blessed us through it. Now, that's a very minor thing compared to some of the things you've been through, but it's something we can all relate to because we're all going through it together. Now, we cannot assume that God is angry with us because our life isn't the way we want it to be. In Matthew 5:45, you read where the Bible says that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. It just happens to everybody. I want to take you to another passage that has the same idea, the same teaching, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. So I feel like a lot of people go to Matthew 5:45, and that's great. It's a perfect verse for that, but I like to have more than one passage, you know, more than just one verse to refer to. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, we'll look at this extra content here. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 2. Bible says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. You know what that said? Stuff happens to everybody. And we feel like, well, I'm special because I'm a child of God. Yes, you're absolutely right. But that doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen to you anymore. And it doesn't mean that there's some deeper, greater meaning behind every little inconvenience in your life. And so we got to be careful to not get caught into that thinking. I know people that take it to the extreme of you know, telling, just like Job's horrible friends, you must be wicked because look at what God's doing in your life. You must be sinning because look at how bad your life's going. I mean, if that was the evidence for righteousness and unrighteousness, the world would be so flipped around, because the people that have it all typically aren't the righteous people in this world today. Now, we should understand that. We should know that. Now, they play the blame game. Aaron and Moses, they have the proper reaction, but not really the proper response. And we'll see what I mean here by going to Exodus chapter 5 again and verse number 22. So they come to Aaron and Moses. They say, what'd you do this for? Now Pharaoh, our little bit of time that we had to ourselves, he despises that now. And now we've got to do all this extra work. Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore? Now, Moses returned to the Lord and said, he's praying to God. He's communicating with God. That is better than playing the blame game. That's good, but the content, not as good. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You know how long it's been since he went to Pharaoh? No more than 2 days. Because you look back in the verses we just read, and they ask, why haven't you delivered your tally of bricks this day or the last day, like before? So it can't have been more than 2 or 3 days since Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go one time. And he's, why did you even send me, Lord? I am impatient many times in my life, and so I can identify with this. If the Lord had sent me to do something like that, I would expect immediate results. And I think that's what Aaron and Moses expected. But the immediate results were not the results they wanted. They were, worse, not better. But he goes to the Lord and he asks him, Lord, what are you doing, essentially? And when we have a situation, especially when people are blaming or coming after us personally for something we did in obedience to God, sometimes we just want that to get handled right away. We want it to get explained right away, but sometimes God, knowing what's best, he's got the long game in mind. Now, Moses was told by God that Pharaoh would not let the people go. So there's no reason for surprise here. He was told by God, I'm going to do all these different signs and miracles. I'm going to do all these different things. I'm going to harden his heart so that he's not going to let you go at first. And Moses is surprised that the first time that he went to Pharaoh, he didn't let him go. It doesn't seem to track. And the only thing I can think of is exactly what happens in people's lives today is you kind of hear what you want to hear, right? Lord says, I'm going to send you and I'm going to do all these things, and he's not going to let you go, and then he's going to let you go. And so the idea is, oh, he's going to let us go. You know, I'm sure you've had this happen to you where you're talking to somebody and you give them a whole thing and they take away from it about half, and it's not the important half. And then you got to deal with that later on, or they get mad at you later on. You're like, I told you. No, you didn't. Like, yes, I did. You just only heard what you wanted to hear. And my kids aren't quite old enough for that yet. They're too young for that. But I remember as a teenager, my parents all the time telling me I had selective hearing. Anybody's spouse told them they've had selective hearing? Depends on what the conversation is to kind of adjust how well we hear, right? Especially us men. If it's something we're interested in, hey, we can hear pretty good. If it's something about your day, yeah, well, that's just selective hearing. And I think the same thing goes for the Lord. And not just in our prayer life, not just in personal communication with God, but that is one thing why I'm so thankful we have God's word. Now, for time's sake, we won't go there, but in Luke 24, we have an exact example of this where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's gone to the cross, he's gone to the tomb, he is now resurrected. It's the morning of resurrection, and there's the two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road, and they're walking along, and they're sad. And he walks up beside them, disguising himself, essentially. He says, hey, what are you doing? What are you so sad about? And they're like, are you a stranger in Jerusalem in these days? And they explain to him how, oh, we thought he was the Messiah, and we thought all this, and then he died. And in the Lord's great love and compassion, he says, you fools. I love that passage. Because that I can identify with that kind of response. You fools, slow to believe all that the prophets have said. And then he goes back to what? The scriptures, and says, look, right here, you were told this would happen. You were told in the scriptures this would happen. Why are you sad? Why are you upset? Didn't you know this was coming? And the idea was, if you'd have just believed the Bible, of course, back then, the scriptures, the Old Testament, if you'd have just believed God's word, you wouldn't feel the way you're feeling right now. You would know that there was that God was in all this. And like with Moses, if you'd have just listened and remembered, God said he's not going to let us go right away, but he's going to let us go, then you'd know, okay, this might be a bumpy road, but God's going to get us there. And so the selective hearing idea, it teaches us a couple of main things. First of all, thank the Lord that we have the written word of God. Because if you're anything like me, you can listen to somebody, you can be looking right at them, your mind can wander, and then they can get finished with what you said or what they said. And the whole time, you didn't even break eye contact. And then you have to embarrassingly say, okay, wait, what? I mean, you're staring right at them, and it's coming right at you. There's no excuse for you not picking up the information, but your mind is somewhere else for a second, and it's just gone. Can you imagine not having this to turn back to? You know how hard it is to memorize verses? Now imagine you don't have them to look at. You know how hard it is to know whether your preacher is telling you the truth or lying to you with context and making sure you study out just right? Imagine if it was all word of mouth. So thank the Lord for the written word of God. Thank God we have it. There's many in this world that don't. And so that's why we support First Bible. But thank the Lord for the written word of God. And then also pay attention. Second thing, last thing for tonight, pay attention to what God's word says, not just what people say that it says. And I can't stress that enough, because every person in Christianity as a whole in America who has a false belief, listened to someone give them that false belief and failed to look at their Bible and say, wait, that's a false belief. Now, I blame the person who gave the information more than the person who received it, but we're all told to study. We're all told to understand the scriptures. We're all told that we should let the Holy Spirit guide us in these things. So there's no excuse for a grown adult to believe false doctrine when we have the truth right here. So always, always, always look at God's word whenever you hear something about God's word. It's like going back to the author and saying, wait, did you really say this? Somebody starts gossiping to you. You know, Miss Linda calls somebody up on the phone. She calls up Brother Pete. You know, hey, husband, did you hear what Brother Ken did last week? And Pete's like, well, I don't want to be a gossiper, so I'm going to go right back to Brother Ken and see if he really did that. And Brother Ken says, yeah, I did that. No, I'm just kidding. But the whole idea of going back to the source, we can do that. But people are lazy. And some people are way too trusting of the wrong sources. And we could have some real big name examples that we could throw out there and some false teachers and stuff. But I'll just give you some examples from things I've seen in my personal interactions with people face to face through the internet, different things. It was funny. Sunday morning, Sunday school, we taught on Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. And we almost never get any comments on our YouTube channel because, well, we don't really promote it. We have like 9 followers on YouTube or 9 subscribers. And we just typically, you know, my grandma watches, my mom watches, different people watch. Most people use Facebook or sermon audio or whatever. But somehow this Jehovah's Witness found our message. And before Sunday service was done, there were like 6 comments about the message. And one of the things I said in the message was, and it was brought up by Brother Ken back there, was how in order to make their doctrine work, they had to change the Bible. And so I was laughing because in this guy's comments, he was changing the Bible to justify his comments about why we were wrong. So I was like, you're making yourself look like more of a fool here. It's like I said in the message, your doctrine doesn't fit the Bible, so you change the Bible. And then they're making all these comments. We don't believe this because the Bible doesn't teach this, because that version does this, this, and this. And it's like, you're just changing the Bible. You're doing exactly what I said you do. So we just leave it alone because, you know, whatever. But I think it's funny because people like that, you know, they're listening to sources telling them, don't trust the Bible. Telling them, you can't believe this book because, well, this doctorate of this thing says, and this person over here says, and that person says, and all this. And they cast doubt on the Word of God. We believe we can go to the Word of God and determine what's true and what's false from the King James Bible and be right every time because of the Bible. I'll give you 2 examples real quick and we'll be done. They come from the same source, and the guy shares my name, which terrifies me. I don't want people to confuse us, but he's some kind of a preacher or something. He put out a statement. He said, Jesus took a physical beating for our healing. Every sickness was taken upon the body of Jesus. Now you show me chapter and verse for that. It's not there. Now, if he was saying Jesus took a beating for our healing in the sense of like a spiritual healing, like I get that. But then he clarifies in the back end of the statement, for you know all our sickness, the Lord took a beating for that. No. Jesus didn't go to the cross so he wouldn't get a cold. That's not why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to deal with sin. He also made the statement, Jesus took all our infirmities to the cross with him along with all our sins. Same concept. And still wrong. There is no promise to the church, to the body of Christ, at all concerning our physical well-being. You can serve God better than anybody's ever served God, and you may still die of cancer because we're in sin-cursed bodies. If you were an Israelite living in the Old Testament and you served God perfectly, then you would have perfect health, and you would have wealth, and you would have all these things. The prosperity gospel is true back then. They just never really got it because they never really obeyed it. The Lord made promises to Israel, if you serve me, I'll give you this. And if you serve me, I'll keep disease from you. If you serve me, I'll do that. That's not for the church. That's for Israel back then. So all these preachers out there and people out there, they say things like, you know, just have enough faith and you'll be made whole. And I passed a church not too long ago that had a big sign, healing service this Sunday. And you go there. And I've always wanted to do this, just like I want to go to the Pentecostal church and speak in tongues sometimes. I think it'd be so fun. To just get up there and say shit about a Honda Watabarakia and just babble on some nonsense and just see if they believe it or not. I would love to do that someday because I'm immature and love conflict, but my wife would never let me, so there you go. But at the healing service, I would love to just walk in someday and just have like a really exaggerated limp or something and just go in or have a cast on and somehow be picked and go up there and I'm healed. and just go through the whole thing, and then like a week later be like, yeah, no, I was fine. Because these healing services, people go, they flock to that stuff. And you can see there are so many people that have been sued and that have even faced charges of fraud and even gone to prison because they've promised, you're healed now because of your faith. And so you can go home and stop taking your medicine. And then the kid dies. And because people think, oh, well, that preacher said that, and so it must be true. And they don't look at the Bible, which is God speaking, and find, oh, wait, I don't see anything in here about me getting my scoliosis healed. I don't see it. Maybe that preacher's just out for my money. And so you say, what does that have to do with Israel? The tie-in is simple. If Moses had just kept in mind what God had said, he's not going to let you go. It's going to be a very hard and difficult way that he lets you go, but he's going to let you go eventually. Then he would have known God's plan is not a one-day plan or a two-day plan. It is a prolonged plan because he wants to punish Egypt, and nothing's happened to Egypt yet. So Moses doesn't have to go to God asking questions because God already told him. And so for us today, there's so many Christians turned away from Christianity because they're told this false thing that God never said. And then they come asking questions. And some of you have probably fielded questions of why do bad things happen to good people? And why did this person get sick? And this person gives money to their church, but their kid died, and all this stuff. And it's like, yeah, but the Bible says nothing about that. Or at least not what you're led to believe it says. And so it's just a reminder that what God says is so important to pay attention to and to remember and to keep close, because it's so easy in our human mind and our human emotions to fill in blanks or to forget and to end up like Moses asking God, why are you treating these people evil? Do you see that in that verse? He puts the blame for the evil on God. Says, why are you evil in treating these people? Why have things gotten so bad? And he blames God, essentially, and he asks him why. God already gave the answer. And so for us today, I know this is kind of a long point to make, but for us today, if you take anything away from the message tonight, take away this. Know your Bible, and if you don't know whether something's fishy or not, ask somebody that you trust in the faith, and then study it for yourself from the King James Bible and find out if it's true or not. And don't get discouraged if there's not a promise in the Bible that you thought there was, because the promises that are there are so much better than you getting $1 million or perfect health. They're so much better than anything that could be temporary here on this earth. The promise of everlasting eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, that is so much better than all the things that are promised to people in the name of Christ today that aren't true. So it's not something to get upset about or depressed about, or, oh, I wish God would do this for us like he did for Israel. God does so much more for us and so much better for us than he ever did for anybody else. And so thank God for him. Thank God for his word. Thank God for his promises. It's on us to make sure we're paying attention. I guess that's the message for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to just heed your word. Help us to always be attentive to it. And Lord, as we understand, we are human. We are prone to error. We're prone to forgetfulness. Lord, help us to continually drink from that fountain of life that is your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. Be with us as we close the service in a moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken, you come on, we'll sing page 180. We'll stand together, sing a couple of verses, and then after that, we'll turn off the live stream and we'll vote.